We're going to continue on with our series here, Sacred Rhythms, as we talk about different disciplines of life, means of grace, however you want to call it, for us to get on rhythm with God. And to start this morning, I want to share a story with you. Over the last few weeks, as we've been going through this series, each week, I've kind of been relating this back to, long distance running, people running races, because as Christians, we're called to run our race, and using that as our kind of foundation to look at being on rhythm with God as we run this race, as we run this life the way God wants us to. And with that same theme, I want to share this story with you. So it begins in 2003, where there was two women, one by the name of Melissa Johnson and the other one Debbie Smith. And they were long distance runners. They were marathon runners. And after one of their races, they started talking about this, and they noticed that there was not a lot of women of color that were participating in distance running events. So they decided that let's start a group. So after one of their runs, the Marine Corps Marathon, they decided to create a running community where women would be encouraged to participate, where they would encourage one another, where they would train with one another, where they would push one another forward to, being part of these marathon runs. And they actually started, and they gave themselves a name. They became known as the Ebony Eagles. Now, why this is significant or what's interesting about this, as this group grew and they started running together, what started out as a group of women that got together simply on Saturday mornings to run actually became something so much deeper. These women started not just training together every week, but they started to actually walk through life together. They started walking through marriages. They started walking through divorces, illnesses, grief that would come up. They started celebrating life together, not just their victories in running, but just victories of life. They started celebrating together. They held one another accountable. And what was interesting is through the testimonies of women that were part of this group, they started saying things that they accomplished things that they never believed that they were ever able to do, is their own testimony. Now, one of the members, her name was Colette Nichols, said this. This was her first thought when she got connected with this group, and they wanted her to train to run a marathon. Her thought was, I could never do that. But then as she was part of the group and running with the group, she began to say something that I think is so real and honest, and also I find it kind of funny the way she worded it. She said as she was running with these women and she started watching them, she started saying to herself this, well, if they can do it, I can do it. And so she engaged in actually running her first marathon. Now, the climax of their story kind of comes when 2018... Now, mind you, that's 15 years of this group running together. In 2018, they ran a marathon during a very bad day weather-wise. They ran this marathon in freezing rain, harsh winds, just miserable conditions. Yet, what's amazing about their story is these women finished the race together, right? They came to the finish line together. They embraced at the finish line as they all ended this marathon together. They carried one another emotionally, but not just emotionally, but also physically. It was amazing to see their or hear their story as they helped one another finish the race. One of the runners described it this way. She says, it was all about the group. Together, this sisterhood helped me go further than I ever thought possible. Now, I share that because the Christian life that we are called to live, the race we are called to run, is really no different. And what I mean by that is following Jesus was never meant to be a solo race. You know, I want you to stop for a moment and think about this. When I've talked about running your race, or if you've ever read that passage in Scripture, run your race with endurance and this command of Paul, like encouraging us and pushing us. How many times do you hear those words or do you read those words and you instantly imagine it like it's a solo race? I have my race that I'm running. Well, the truth of the matter is, as Christians, again, we were never meant to run a solo race. See, God designed his people to live within the rhythm of community. Not just community in the sense of we have people around us, but actual Christian community. What you might call the church. We're called to encourage one another. We're called to sharpen one another. We're called to carry one another through hardships. We're called to carry one another's burdens. We're called to help each other continue faithfully until the finish line. This is what's amazing about the Christian community. It never actually ends. You know, when you stop and think about it, that's the beautiful part about it. Our race ends when this life comes to an end. And I mean this life, this physical life. Someday my race will end. Someday your race will end when we leave this world and we enter into the eternal kingdom of God. But the beautiful thing about it is Christian community never ends because we're all going there together. Right? So while we run this race together, our community is never meant to end. You know, when you think about God's desire to mature us and grow us, one of God's primary means of sustaining us and one of God's primary means of keeping us in rhythm is the presence of other believers running beside us. You know, I've been talking the last couple of weeks, we talked about the rhythm of prayer, we talked about the rhythm of the word. Again, those can feel very individualistic, like I have my prayer life, I have my time in the Word, and we should. But both of those rhythms are not meant to be solely about the individual. We are supposed to partake in that rhythm together as the church. So to live ultimately in rhythm with God, we need one another. We need the rhythm of community. I want you to see if you're a note taker. Ephesians chapter 4 is a section that I want to highlight, but we're not going to spend a lot of time in this morning. But Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 16, it starts out, Paul says this. This is verse 1. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Man, this is a beautiful statement by Paul. This is a powerful statement by Paul. I mean, listen to what Paul's saying. He's calling us out first. He's speaking of our identity. He's first saying, as a prisoner of the Lord, you know, as someone that's been captured by God, as somebody that's been captured by Jesus Christ, as someone that has surrendered to the authority of Jesus, that's what we're called to be as Christians. He says, because you are a prisoner of the Lord, he says, I urge you. And again, this isn't a suggestion. Do you hear this word of urge? Like Paul is, like, he's speaking very powerful language here. Like, don't miss this. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, why is that important? Because the rest of the passage, verses 2 through 16, Paul speaks of the unity of the Christian community. Like, everything Paul says after this is related to the Christian community, the church that we are called to be part of. So much so that he says, just a few verses into it, he says that, may we live with the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Like, think about that through the lens of everything we've been talking about. Paul is saying, run your race in unity. Unified by the Spirit of God, by the bond of peace. So what I hope you understand by this passage is, I hope this gets clear to us, we are not meant to run our race alone. We are not supposed to live this life alone. Now, here's what's important about this, because I want to take a second, and then we're going to talk about the benefits of Christian community. We're going to talk about what this rhythm looks like. But I want to clarify something for us just for a moment. I want us to understand that it is possible for us to live our lives around other Christians and never actually live a life with other Christians. So let that sink in just for a moment. That it is possible to do life around other Christians and never actually experience the power of doing life with other Christians. So here's what I really mean about this. is we can have our friends that surround us. We can have people in our lives that are around us, and they can be Christians even. But these same people that are Christians, we can neglect ever truly experiencing the authentic, Spirit-empowered Christian community that God wants for us. Right? Like, we can have people that we hang out with and we have hobbies with. We can have people that we enjoy to hang out with and go to dinner and talk about life. And what I mean by life is, how's your job going? How's the family doing? How's the weather? Right? We can have people that we can talk sports with. We can have the people that we talk about anything with. And they can even be Christians. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't want to make it sound like that's a bad thing. But we can be surrounded by Christians and never actually go deep with Christians. We can be in church and never actually do life with Christians. You know, one of the dangers of this, and I want you to hear me on this, and I hope you understand where this is coming from, because I love the fact, I want to say this, I never want to neglect like how beautiful it is for people to come and gather together for worship on a Sunday morning. But listen, if coming to church on a Sunday morning and sitting in a chair and listening to a sermon and singing some songs, if that's the extent of your interaction with the church, then you're not living Christian community. You're just coming to an event. And don't get me wrong, it's significant. We're called to gather together. But see, the Bible here, we're going to look at this passage here in a little bit, but we're told in the Bible that we are not to forsake the gathering together of believers, right? And the unfortunate thing is too many Christians have misinterpreted what the writer of Hebrews means when he says, don't neglect the gathering of the people. Don't neglect the gathering of the church. We have foolishly turned that into, oh, what he means is, go to church. Go show up on Sunday. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about don't forsake the Christian community of gathering with believers. Don't forsake the doing life with Christians. Don't just show up. Like, engage in this beautiful thing called the church and this beautiful thing called Christian community. The reason I say that is we have to go back to the early church. You know, we look back to the early church, and it's not about us trying to recreate. You know, like you hear people say, like, I want to experience the church like the early church. You got to be careful saying that. Listen, if any of you ever say that, I get what you're saying, but you got to be careful when you say that. Like, I want to experience the early church. Listen, I do and I don't. Here's why. Man, they were being persecuted. Like, I don't really want to go back to that if I don't have to. If I have to, so be it. But I'm just saying we got to be careful what we mean. But we can look back to the early church. We can look back to Acts. And here's the thing about the early church when we look at Acts. They didn't just gather together. These people shared their lives with one another. Like, they worshiped together. They ate together. They prayed together. They served together. They cared for one another. They sacrificed for each other. Like, the early church was not just a, hey, I saw you on Sunday morning. I was like, hey, how you doing? Great. See you next week. Like, these people were in the rhythm of life together. Now, why can this be difficult for us? Because it kind of goes against our culture. We're kind of taught to do your own thing, be your own person. Like, live your own life. In fact, one of the things I brought up in first service, and I'll say it here because some of us might remember this. You know, you go back, I don't know how many decades you go back. What's interesting is if you looked at a lot of neighborhoods back when they used to build houses, however long ago, most houses were built with big front porches. And now they're built with big backyards that are fenced in with a big deck. And I'm not saying that to say how horrible it is to have that. Please understand, I'm not trying to speak. But you notice the shift. The shift used to be, hey, let's have a big front porch so that we can interact with our neighbors. Now the shift is, let's get the darkest blinds we possibly can so that we can pull them and people don't even think we're home. Right? and let's get the biggest fence we can so we can hang out in the backyard and nobody knows we're home. Right? In fact, what's really interesting, I love talking to people that have experienced this. And again, there's a part of me that I love hearing this, but at the same time, I sit there and I go, how did you survive? Right? Like, you talk to some of your grandparents. Like, I've talked to, you know, people that would be my grandparents or even older when I was younger, and they'd be like, yeah, there was like 13 of us, and we lived in a 2-bedroom house. I'm like, how did you do that? Right? Like, how did you survive that? Now, we build houses that are so big that we could probably fit 100 people in them and 3 people live there. Again, this is not a dig on us having big houses. That's not the point of this. What I'm saying is culture has moved us in a direction where the idea of living in community actually can become a struggle for us because it requires us to be authentic and real with people. And actually invite them into our lives and be willing to step into their lives. You know, one of the things that really struck me with this as I was thinking about this and praying about it this week is this. Doing life around Christians produces familiarity. But doing life with Christians produces transformation. See, it's really easy for us to have relationships where we can be familiar with each other, but it doesn't actually produce spirit and power transformation in each other. And that's God's desire. Because remember, go back to what Paul says. Paul says, live a life worthy of your calling. And then he speaks of this beautiful thing called the Christian community. You see, the rhythm of biblical community begins when we move from simply being around one another to intentionally sharing our lives with one another. Right? Like, the thing that unites us as the church cannot be our experiences or our hobbies or our social, economic, or even our cultural things. The thing that unites us, the one thing, the only thing that unites us as Christians has to be Jesus. That's it. Jesus. But again, it's really easy again to surround ourselves the people that are very familiar to us, that are comfortable for us. You know, I didn't share this actually in the first sermon, but it kind of comes to mind this morning, or for this part, that one of the things I've always loved, and I can't remember what chapter in Acts it is, but it's when Paul is starting the church in Philippi. So Paul shows up in Philippi and he's planning the church there. And one of the things I love about this story, this chapter that speaks of this, is the Bible tells us the first 3 people that became part of the church under Paul's ministry. And I love it because they are not even like each other in the slightest. The first one is a rich businesswoman named Lydia, right? The second one's a slave girl who's demon-possessed that Paul cast the demon out. You talk about 2 completely different ends of the spectrum. There you go. You got the rich businesswoman. You got a slave girl. The third one's the jailer and his whole family. The jailer kind of represents that blue-collar worker guy. Right? He's the blue collar, like, working man. You know? I love it. The church starts with 3 people that are completely different from each other. But you know what unites every single one of them? Jesus. And they build Christian community not off what brings them together personally or like I said, like their hobbies and all those things. No, they come together because of Jesus. So, this morning, I want to take a little bit of time, and I want us to look at the benefits. What do we get from Christian community? What's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church, like I said, is not for us to gather together and just sing some songs and hear me speak for a few moments and then go home and do it again next week. There's a real reason for Christian community, and this is what we get from it. First is this. We get accountability. We're going to start with the one that I don't like. I'm going to be honest with you. There's a part of me, my flesh, doesn't like accountability. Right? There's a part of me that doesn't like somebody holding me to a standard. There's a part of me that doesn't like somebody calling me out. But go back to a runner just for a moment. Go back to that person that's running this long distance marathon. It's easier for a runner to stay committed to the race when others have an expectation on them and holds them accountable to that expectation. Go back to that group at the beginning, these women that got together. They held each other accountable because they looked at each other and they said things like this: hey, if you're going to be part of this group, show up. Do your best. Stay focused. Run to win. Right? There was an expectation and there was accountability for it. And when you're held accountable by somebody else, when it's done the right way, it actually motivates us to embrace the fullness of what we're attempting to do. And that's what should be happening in the church. You see, when I think about accountability, when I think about accountability in my life, the people that hold me accountable, you know what it proves to me? Their accountability actually proves that they love me. You know, accountability actually proves that someone loves you. When they hold you to a standard, when they look at you and say, you can do better than this, I believe in you more than this, and I'm going to hold you to this expectation, I'm doing it because I love you. And I believe what's best for you. You know, unfortunately, we live in a time where a lot of people see accountability like you're trying to control me. How dare you tell me something like that? How dare you hold me to that? Who do you think you are? See, that's how my flesh wants to react. How dare you call me out? How dare you hold me accountable? How dare you push me? That's unfortunately how a lot of people see accountability. But in 1 Thessalonians, Paul, not using the word accountability, he speaks of it. Notice what he says. He says, encourage one another and build each other up. This is ultimately the purpose of accountability. The purpose of accountability, when you truly do it motivated by love, is you encourage the person to become what they are able to become, and you do what is necessary to build them up. I expect better of you. I expect more from you because I know you can do it, right? That's accountability. You think about this in a sports context. Sports context is, you can run faster. I know you can do it. I believe in you. That's accountability. See, again, accountability is not about control. It's about encouragement. And it's about, again, building each other up. This is something the church should be doing. We should be doing this for one another. But here's the thing about accountability. First, we have to make our expectations clear. You can't hold somebody accountable if you don't have clear expectations. It's not fair to do that to anybody. So we have to have at least honest conversations with each other in what am you holding me accountable to? I've had moments in my life where I have struggled with very specific things. I've struggled with very specific sins. And I've actually gone to brothers in Christ and I have said to them, guys, I am asking you to hold me accountable. And I will tell them, this is what I need. This is the expectation. And I give them the permission to speak into that because there's a clear expectation between me and them. And then they're able to do that. We have to seek it. We have to desire it. We have to prioritize it. You see, again, I go back to the church is not merely a gathering place. The church is not something we attend. Listen, I know how we use language, but I want to be open with you about this. Like, it's one of the things that frustrates me. Not because I'm against it, but I get it because it's caused so much confusion. What we're doing right now, I don't like calling this church. This isn't church. You didn't get up this morning to come to church. Now, I'm not saying that's bad if we say that. I get it. That's how we talk. But again, this ain't church. Normally I try to call this is worship. We've gathered to worship, right? I don't even like calling this building the church. Now, I get it. I do. That's what I call it. Hey, we're going to the church. I get it. It's part of our terminology. But listen, this is not the church. This is just a building. This is wood and drywall and concrete and nails and insulation, I hope, somewhere. That's what this is. This isn't the church. You're the church. The church is not a place. The church is not an event. The church is a people who are committed to helping one another follow Jesus. That's the accountability. That's Christian community. That's rhythm. That we choose to be part of the church, not to just show up to a thing, but to give ourselves to a people. This is the accountability. Because again, let's go back just for a moment. What's the race that we're on? Well, it's not necessarily the race of life, but as a believer, we are all on the race of sanctification. Those of us that don't know what I'm talking about, sanctification is just that beautiful church word, biblical word, that means to become more like Jesus. The race that I am running is to become more like Jesus. Every day that I am blessed with life, the purpose of that day is to become more like Jesus. Every moment is an opportunity to become more like Jesus, and how I relate to my family, how I relate to other people, the choices I make, all of that is a process. It's a race of sanctification. Now, why do I share that? It's because of this. One theologian, I love how he says this. He says, sanctification is always a community project. It's never a project just for the individual. It's a community project. The other thing I love about when you think about accountability is another thing Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says this. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I always thought Paul was very arrogant to say this. When I was younger, I always thought, Paul, who do you think you are? And I think what his answer would be is like, dude, I'm Paul. I was like, oh, you're right. I can't really argue. But I always thought he was very arrogant when he said this. But then it dawned on me what Paul is saying. He's saying this is one of the benefits of Christian community. Christian community and accountability should also challenge each other. We should challenge each other to raise the standard of the life we're living. That's ultimately what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, guys, follow my example. Not because I'm perfect. Notice what he says. Follow my example because I'm following the example of Jesus. Jesus raised the bar, and I'm giving everything I can to raise the bar. Now, follow me in raising the bar. Here's what I mean by that. When you think about this back to sports, think about running again. Any of you that have ever played sports, those of you younger that still play sports, you get around somebody that's better than you, usually that raises the standard for you to try harder, for you to give yourself to more of the practice, to be able to become better in what you're doing. You go against a team where the person you're guarding is better than you. It raises the standard. You follow their example. See, as Christians, we should actually be doing that for one another. We should be so close to one another that we're challenging each other to raise the bar. Not in a I'm better than you, but in a we're all pursuing to follow the example of Christ. You know, when I get around men who are, that I look at and I respect how they lead their families or how they lead their wives or how they lead their children, that challenges me to do better. When I get around other Christians that I see their devotion to the Word of God or their desire to be intimate with God, it challenges me to raise the bar, to raise the standard, to do better. It holds me accountable. This is one of the reasons I think that we don't maybe like to get around with other Christians as much or have that intimacy, because it might challenge where we're at. You know, we all think we're the best at something until you get against somebody that's better than you are. And you're like, oh, maybe I'm not as good as I thought I was. Because it raises the bar. It's all part of that accountability. Not only is there accountability, but Christian community should also provide encouragement. This is part of the accountability, because accountability should be fed by encouragement. But I want you to think about this just for a moment. Going back to that team and running. Running is physically hard. It's demanding. It's mentally hard. It's emotionally hard. You go back to what those women shared about their team. They said, the team was there to help me carry my burdens. They helped me through workouts. They helped me through setbacks. They helped me through injury. They helped me when I entered into difficult seasons of life. Man, isn't that not what the church is supposed to do for one another? That we're actually supposed to be the source of words of life to one another? that it should be our Christian brothers and sisters that speak, you can do this. Don't give up. Right? Like, words of truth and words of life from one another. Here's the thing about encouragement. None of us will ever be encouraged when we never are transparent with the people around us for them to know how and where we need encouragement. Like, I don't know how to encourage my wife if I don't know what my wife's going through. My wife doesn't know how to encourage me if I'm not open and honest to let her know, if I don't let her get close to know how she can speak into my life. And see, many times that's the way the enemy wants us. The enemy wants us to live so disconnected from each other that we never experience the encouragement that God desperately wants to give to us through other people. You know, the church should be a group of people that help us keep our eyes focused on the things that keep us going, so that we're not focused on the things that want to make us give up. Isn't it really interesting? It's easy to focus on the things that make you want to give up. But when you have a team of people around you, people that know what you're going through, people that know you're struggling, people that can recognize that, people that have gone through it also, and they look at you and they say, don't give up. You can do this. You got this. God's with you. Your faith is stronger than this. Like, don't let this, it takes your eyes away from what makes you want to give up, and it makes you focus on the things that make you want to keep going. You know, in the Bible, in Hebrews, it tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know what I love about this? This statement, this command to fix our eyes on Jesus actually comes in the context of Christian community. What I mean by that is just a few verses before this, where the author says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He says, therefore, in light of this cloud of witnesses, because of this bigger community that we're part of, the people that have come before us and the people that are with us now, because of this great cloud of witnesses, fix your eyes on Jesus. Again, isn't it interesting? Our focus is connected to our connection to one another. In the same book in Hebrews, it says this, let us consider how we may spur one another along. Right? This is where that statement is of spurring each other along towards love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together, not giving up on Christian community, as some are in the habit of doing. But notice, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. You know what that tells me? That tells me the further I get in the race, the more encouragement I need. Right, that day that it's talking about is the day that Jesus reveals himself. Every day that I live, I'm closer to Jesus revealing himself, whether I go to be with him or he returns here. But notice what it's saying. As the day gets closer, encourage each other. Like, we never reach a point in our Christian life where we don't need encouragement. In fact, we need it even more. And this is part of why the church is given to us. Running as a team or being in Christian community also gives us purpose. When somebody runs as a team, or even in any sport that's team driven, the team reminds us that it's not about us. Right? We've all heard it said. You maybe had a coach that say it. Maybe you've even said it, right? You heard the old saying, there's no I in team. Unfortunately, there's one in community, so I can't use that. But there is no I in team. We've been told that because the team should remind us it's not just about you. You're part of something bigger than just you. That's the beauty of Christian community. That's the beauty of the church. It reminds us not to be selfish, thinking it's all about me. Right? Speaking of running, about a month ago, this video got posted, and I don't know how old it is. It seemed like it was a lot newer, but it was very emotional. I was like, this is amazing. But it was a video, maybe some of you have seen it, but it was a young man that was running a marathon, and he was coming to the end of the marathon, and his body literally gave out on him. He could not even take another step. In the video, they're filming him, and he's literally on the ground, and he keeps trying to get back up. And every time he'd get up on one leg and he'd try to push himself up to keep going, he'd instantly fall back down. His body had literally just given out completely. And the whole time he's struggling for about 30 seconds, minute, maybe at the most, all these runners are just running by him. And he's just struggling to get up, falling every single time. And then all of a sudden, as he's like laying there on the ground, like kneeling on the ground, just forcing himself, trying his hardest, this runner comes out of nowhere and just stops. He doesn't ask the guy a question. He doesn't say anything to him. He runs up, he grabs the guy's arm, he whips it over his shoulder, or over his head and over his neck, and he goes to pick the guy up. Now, mind you, the guy is so exhausted that this other runner couldn't even support him by himself. And he's struggling to pick this guy up. And then all of a sudden, another runner comes out of nowhere, and he does the same thing. He runs to the other guy's side. He grabs his other arm. He flings it over his neck. And both of these men pick this other runner up, and they finish the race, literally carrying this guy across the finish line. Listen, if ever there was a more beautiful picture of what the church should be when it comes to purpose, that is it. Do you know why? Because person after person after person ran past this guy and didn't bother stopping because they were more concerned about their own personal time. This is my race, and I'm going to get a good time. I want to finish at a good place. But yet all of a sudden, two men said, my personal accomplishments don't matter. What's more important is me helping this man who has strived all of this way get to the finish line. Right? The church should remind us it's not about us. That our own personal accomplishments are fine, our individual race, I get it, but that's not the priority. At the end of the race, we're not going to be commended by Jesus for how well we did in us. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 15, Paul says this. He says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement, again, doesn't that sound like running? May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that not sound like an amazing purpose of life? Christian community that is so united that we have the same mind, and it's the mind of Christ towards one another. And you know what the mind of Christ was? Jesus didn't give up on us. He actually came and died for us. That's the mind of Christ. May you have that mind towards one another so that you may glorify your Father in heaven. Through purpose, then, we move into benefit of growth. See, when you think about sports, again, you think about running. We learn from people that know more than we do, right? When you enter into a sport, you want to learn from someone that knows more than you do. You learn from their experiences. You learn from their mistakes. You learn from their wisdom. You learn from their habits. You learn from what they learned and the lessons they've gone through. Well, why is this important? Because I want you to understand this and hear this. I want this to really sink into us this morning. It is impossible for us to truly grow as Christians without other Christians. And in fact, the Bible speaks of this. In the Bible, it says, older men, you have a responsibility. Older men, you need to help the younger men. Older ladies, you have a responsibility. Help the younger ones. You know why? It's because, listen, I've never had a 16-year-old daughter. Never had one. And there are days I don't think I'm going to make it. And there are days that I need somebody that's older than me and wiser than me to look at me and say, you got this. This is what I learned. This is what I did right, and this is what I did wrong. This is how you be a good, godly father. This is how you be a good, godly husband. This is how you be a faithful believer in Jesus. See, one of the worst things that I think happens in a lot of churches, and I hope that you hear me on this, A lot of churches, there are people that make up churches. And I don't know the best way to say this. Let's just say the older generation. And I don't know what age we would put on that. I say that because I said that during first service, and somebody thought, well, dude, you're part of that generation. Well, fine. That's whatever. But listen, I want you to hear me on this. If you would classify yourself as part of the older generation, the worst thing that I think ever happens in churches is when people believe because I can't do what I used to do, that means I'm not worth anything in the church today. Well, I can't do the physical stuff that I used to do. I can't go do the other stuff that I used to do. So my usefulness is gone. Again, you don't understand what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, fine, if you can't do the work that you used to do, you still got work. Help, encourage, and grow the people that are coming after you. That's our responsibility for one another. We can't grow without each other. So Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, so Christ himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Here's what I want to say real quick. Some of you might be reading that and saying, well, that's not talking about me because I'm not a pastor, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a teacher. Like we disqualify ourselves. Listen. If you look at that verse, do you notice how none of those are capitalized? So they're not titles. The P on pastor is not a capital P. Right? So it's not a title. It's not a position. If you want my opinion, those five summarize all of us. Some of us are wired in different ways. Some of us have the heart of a pastor and you don't even realize it. The problem is you say, well, I'm not meant to be a pastor. Listen. The heart of a pastor is someone that cares and shepherds other people. A heart of a pastor is someone that loves other people. Listen, that comes very natural to some of you. Right? The heart of a prophet is someone that stands upon the Word of God and proclaims the Word of God, not just from a pulpit, not from a platform, but speaks the Word of God into other people's lives. Some of you do that. Some of you have a heart for the lost, and you want to share Jesus with everybody. Right? This is not talking about super Christians, special Christians. This is talking about Christians. The church. Now notice, God gave us all of us. That's what I want you to see here. He gave us all of us. For what purpose? To equip his people for works of service and to build up the body of Christ. In verse 15, just a few more verses later, it says this. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. God's desire is that we grow one another. This is the benefit of Christian community. Two more. Protection. When you think about running, solo runners can become discouraged, can become distracted. Solo runners can become defeated. But when you run with other people, the team watches out for each other. The team watches for dangers. The team watches for roadblocks. The team watches for things that are getting in the way that are going to keep us from living the lives that we're called to do. We protect one another. In the church, we're called to protect one another. You know, one of the saddest things that I've experienced in my 47 years of literally, I was born into the church. I have memories of other churches, and this is something that I've seen in more churches than I care to admit. I've seen churches that are full of Christians that spend more time fighting with each other than fighting for each other. And some of you might have the same experiences. I have watched Christians battle one another over the dumbest things. Don't get me wrong, there are things as a believer in Jesus that I will draw the line about. When it comes to the Bible, when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to theology, when it comes to certain things, I will say, listen, I will stand my ground for certain things when it comes to Jesus and the gospel. But I've watched churches implode over furniture placement, carpet color. They got that position and I didn't. I've watched the dumbest stuff implode churches. Because they forgot that one of the reasons we're given one another is to protect one another. I've watched churches that spend more time gossiping about each other and pointing fingers from across the sanctuary than actually loving and protecting each other. I've watched churches that think it's more about degrading somebody else because we don't agree with them than actually praying for them and loving them. that's not why God gave us the church. He gave us the church to protect each other. He gave us the church so that I know that I have a group of people that when I need somebody to stand with me, they are there with me. And they will fight. And that I will fight for them. That we stand together. In Ecclesiastes, this is one of my favorite verses of Ecclesiastes. It says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them fall down, one can help the other one up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will be kept warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Listen, that last statement, maybe you've been in weddings. That's used a lot at weddings. I think that's a beautiful picture of marriage. Every marriage should be built upon that truth, right? Husband, wife, and God. Cord of three, strand of three. But listen, just for a moment, that's not speaking of marriage. Or I should say that's not speaking of marriage only. That's speaking of every relationship that we have in the church should be defined as a cord of three. You, the other person, and Jesus. That's the defining thing about all of our relationships with each other. You, the other person, and Jesus. So we're called to protect one another. The last one is we're called for celebration. You know, achievements are great. Individual achievements are wonderful. But can I tell you, I truly believe this. Achievements are always sweeter when they're shared with other people. Achievements are always better when they're shared with the person that you've trained with, that you sacrificed with, that you struggled alongside with. The team member that has gone through the same experience as you have. Those celebrations, like I said, are always sweeter. You know, shared investments always ensure shared victories. When we invest in things together, when we invest in one another, when that becomes our primary purpose, is to invest in each other, we will always share victories. In Luke, or in Romans, Paul says this in chapter 9. He starts by saying, or chapter 12, verse 9, he starts by saying, love must be sincere. And then he goes on to explain some things. He describes what sincere love looks like. And he says this, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Paul is telling us that Christian community, our love for one another, should be so sincere that when one of us celebrates, all of us celebrate. When one of us mourns, all of us mourn. We carry life together. Here's what I love about this when you think about victories. One of the reasons that we can celebrate each other's victories, especially when it comes to our life in Christ, it is because it's not just your victory. If you have a victory in your life, in your walk with Jesus, it's my victory too. Not because I had a part in it, because maybe I had no part in it, but it's still my victory too. You know why? Because ultimately it's Jesus' victory. And any victory of Jesus is a victory of mine. And any victory of Jesus is a victory of yours. Because he is the head and we are the body. So this is why we can celebrate with each other. This is why we should long to celebrate with each other. This is why we need to hear each other's stories. We need to hear the struggles that we've gone through and how God has worked in our lives so that we can celebrate together, so we can rejoice together, but also so we can mourn together, so we can support one another. You know, as we go through this, as we prepare to end this morning, some of us might be saying, well, that all sounds great, but that's not the type of community that I've ever experienced. That's not the kind of church that I've ever experienced. And I want to be honest, I get that. I get it. I've been in enough churches where I've seen them not live one bit like Christian community. Can I just say this just for a moment and just hear me? If you've never experienced this type of Christian community, that's not a failure on God. That's a failure on the people that were part of the church. Right? God doesn't fail in his intentions. God's desire for Christian community is pure. It's perfect. It's powerful. So just because we don't experience it, that's not a failure by God. So what do we do then? Here's the last thing this morning before we close in a time of worship. What do we do then? How do we start living out this rhythm of Christian community? Well, it's as simple as this. I give you three words to follow. Prioritize it, be persistent in it, and have patience. Here's what I mean, just real quick. Prioritize it. Christian community does not just happen naturally. It requires intentionality. You can't wait for it to come to you. You got to go be part of it. You can't wait for somebody to knock on your door and say, hey, I got this great community for you. You got to go make it. You got to be part of it. If your only desire for Christian community, like I said, is to show up on a Sunday set here and then really fast run out the door and not interact with people, guess what? You're never going to experience Christian community. You got to put yourself out for Christian community. You got to prioritize it. You got to show up. Right? And here's the thing. None of us will ever prioritize it until we accept the fact we need it. See, that's the first thing the hurdle we got to get over is many of us struggle to even think we need it. But if you want to live the fullness of the abundant life that God wants for you, you'll never experience it apart from Christian community. You need it. It's part of the rhythm that God has created. In fact, as one theologian said that I love this, he said this, Lone Ranger Christianity is not a New Testament Christianity. There's no Christianity that says, I got this, I'm good on my own. So prioritize it. Next is persistence. Christian community requires consistency through the ups and downs. Listen, I get this. I've learned this through my own experiences. Christian community is not easy. Sometimes it goes great, sometimes it goes bad. Sometimes it's the greatest joy, sometimes it's the greatest heartbreaks. Sometimes people will heal your heart, and sometimes people will break your heart in the Christian church. I'm not going to mince words about it, because the church is full of broken people, and sometimes we hurt each other, and sometimes we cause pain, and sometimes it's not easy. But if we truly want it, if we truly long for it, we have to be persistent. We can't give up. We can't look for the back door. Christian community is always built on love, first and foremost. Jesus said himself, they will know you are my followers. They will know you are my believers, my disciples, by your love for one another. We have to be persistent. We have to be persistent to stand against the things that try to divide us. Things like gossip and assumption and avoidance. Broken relationships instead of actually healing and restoration. We have to be persistent. And that leads to the last one. We have to be patient. Simply with patience is we have to trust that God's in control and we're not. Like, I like to rush things. I like to make things the way I like them. I want it done the way I want it to be done and when I want it to be done. But God reminds me all the time, David, you're not the one building the church, I am. You're not the one building Christian community, I am. Just because you have a way you want it to work doesn't mean that's the way I want it to work. Just because you have a way you want it to look doesn't mean that's the way I want it to look. David, are you willing to be patient? Are you willing to trust me and don't walk away early? But trust me, I'm in control. Jesus said, I'm the one that builds the church, not you. I'm the one that builds Christian community, not you. So here's the last point I want to give you with patience, and then we're going to spend our time in worship as we close. It's simply this. We have to be patient and willing to reject the community that we want and trust God to give us the community we need. Here's what I mean by that. I have a way that I want things, but God might look at me and say, David, what you want isn't what you need. Do you trust me to give you what you need? I've learned this because God has given me people that are my closest brothers and sisters in Christ that I never thought would be my closest brothers and sisters in Christ. Because they didn't fit the norm of what I thought I wanted. But God said, that's the one you need. So, how do we build Christian community? Prioritize it, be persistent in it, and be patient. As I pray, I'm going to ask the praise team to come up as we close in worship. Father God, as we just spend these next couple of moments in worship, I just pray that you encourage us to the beauty of this, the beauty of the church, the beauty of one another, the need for one another. The Bible tells us very clearly that it's the unity of the Spirit of God. So I pray that you unite us. Lord, I don't pray that because I believe that we're divided. Lord, I believe that there's beautiful unity and health within this church. That there are people that are truly embracing one another and doing life together. But Lord, I think we all have to accept something. No matter how good it is today, we can't ever become complacent because you always have more. There's always more for us. Lord, so by praying, Lord, unify us. Build your church. I pray that we understand what we're saying with that is we're just not settling, Lord. We want the fullness of what you have for us. At the same time, when we pray for Christian community, let us have the heart that prays, Lord, we want to see our community grow. We want to see every Sunday, every day of our lives, more people being connected to this beautiful family of believers, Lord, which means that every time someone new is added, it's like a restart to Christian community, another person to build relationship with, to learn about, to embrace, to encourage, to help grow. Lord, let us never become so blind to, well, I got my people and that's all I need. But Lord, let us have the heart of Jesus to say, bring all, Lord, bring all into this beautiful thing called the church. Lord, as we worship you, I just pray you be glorified and that our hearts be centered on you as you speak to us. In your name, I pray. Amen.